From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I want you to consider God, the provider, Jehovah Jireh. But when we talk about that, regrettably, we have to talk about disappointments. Because life is full of disappointments. And all of us have expectations. We go through life with expectations on relationships. Sooner or later, we find some reason to be disappointed. Young person finds another young person that they consider to be perfect. The problem is, at some point, their blinders will be removed and they'll understand there's no one perfect. There's no perfect mate. There's no perfect father. There's no perfect mother. No perfect child. But all of us go through life, and whether that's in our finances, you have these young people with dreams, and you ought to encourage those around you to dream and to dream big. But also, you need to teach them to overcome disappointments in life, because at some point, their dream will take a beating, and God will rearrange and change, and sometimes change direction. And sometimes there's disappointments in church, and sometimes there's disappointment with God's people and other church members. Sometimes there's a disappointment with a pastor. Sometimes people take over ministry and find a reason to be disappointed. One of those issues, one of those problems in life is in our youth we consider ourselves invincible, and then at some point, because we use as a point of reference the healthy 70-year-olds that we know, that we think automatically we should fall into that same category. And when you're about 45 or 50 and you start having severe health issues, you become disappointed with the doctor bills or the doctor or the medication you're taking or the fact that you're just not as healthy as you'd like to be. Life, in general, usually fails to meet our expectations. Say, Pastor, what's that have to do with Jehovah Jireh? It has everything to do with Jehovah Jireh, because normally we begin to look at God and feel a little disappointed with what God is doing and how God is providing. Because when we think of the word Jehovah Jireh, we think that God ought to provide for us exactly the way in our time, according to our desires. And if not, we have a reason to be disappointed. If you consider Abraham, the promise that he had received, and the decades that he had wandered out there in the promised land waiting for that son to be born, and now that Isaac is a young man, a grown young man, God is telling him in verse 2, look at the command. He said, Take now thy son. Thy only son. He wanted to make sure, I want you to know, I'm not talking about Ishmael here. I'm talking about your preferred son, your promised son. Matter of fact, he states it this way, your only son, that's the way God saw it, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, offer him. So take him, offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. That's harsh. And if Abram hadn't found himself disappointed in the past for some reason with God, now is a time when he could have found himself disappointed. And many of our heroes in the Bible found themselves disappointed with God. John the Baptist did. He's there in jail. He's about ready to have his head cut off. And here's the question he asks: Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? He was the one that had come to prepare the way of the Lord, and now he's doubting that he actually is the Messiah. That's called disappointment with the way life is unfolding. Disappointment with God in general for the way he is providing. He didn't like the provision of prison or the provision of prison food or the provision of that environment while Christ and his disciples were out performing miracles. It's easy sometimes to look around at others that don't seem to be sacrificing as much or living as godly and saying, how did they manage that new truck, God, when I have this piece of junk? I know you've never been there. We got a lot of innocent faces tonight. Peter was disappointed when he said, I do not know that man, speaking of Christ, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's confession not long before he denied Christ. Elijah, we find him under a juniper tree, hoping for suicide, and he says these words, O Lord, take away my life. So, I know tonight, despite the facade of a lot of piety in this place, and a lot of spirituality, somewhere, some way, maybe in the past, you found yourself a little disappointed with God, your provider, and exactly how he was providing. Job said, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden even to myself? It's called disappointment. Just like children sometimes are disappointed with mom and dad. Eggs again? Oatmeal? Sandwich for lunch with cooked broccoli? You couldn't even throw in any Fruit Loops for breakfast once this month? Now, you know why kids are disappointed with their parents? Because their brain cells aren't functioning properly and they can't see the big picture. They don't understand what's good for them. But the same way that a child can be disappointed with a parent because this is what I hope for Christmas and mom says, no, that's not what you need at the moment. You need a pair of socks. Nothing more disappointment for anyone under the age of 15 than to get clothes. Now, I know we got a new generation that's just weird. Kids that want clothes for Christmas. This is really a whacked out generation. But I guess if it's night, whatever. But how many of you said, Mom, it'd be nice if I got something besides peanuts and an orange? Some of you aren't old enough to remember that. Neither am I. I've just heard the stories. But here's what God is going to do, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt. He's going to test Abraham, and testing for the average Christian is a cause of great disappointment because we were expecting a smooth ride into glory. We're hoping for God to facilitate this life. And when he allows some kind of testing to take place, the first thing that I find Christians, their first reaction is one of disappointment. God, are you really going to let me face this? Are you really going to allow this into my life? And God, whether it's his timing or he does something simply we can't understand, or he asks for something that we don't want to give up. And Abraham's rich. Okay, you've heard the term before, filthy rich. This man was filthy rich at this point. But his greatest possession was his son. And if God would have asked him for his entire herd of cattle, that wouldn't have been an issue for his wealth. That would not have been a problem. But when he's asking for his son, now Isaac at this age, you know, there are stages of life. You can enjoy a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old son, but he's a grown man, and there is a relationship here and a bond here. The last thing he wants to do is look his young adult son in the eye and let him know that God's requiring. We can't fathom human sacrifice, but God's going to require that. Even now, all these years later, we bristle at the thought of what God was asking of him. And sometimes when God asks us for something, we bristle. And the result is, if God really wants that from me, I'm going to be disappointed with God. Jehovah Jireh, the sovereign provider. Here's what we need to do, because whatever we put ahead of God, whatever we hold on to more tightly than we do our relationship with God the Father, guess what? Sooner or later, he's going to ask us to take our hands off of it. Sooner or later, he's going to require that we let go And we need to check our hearts. Occasionally, we just got to check our hearts and say, God, what is it that I have in my heart that I'm holding too tightly or too closely that may be affecting our relationship? Because I don't think if you would have asked Abram, is there something in between you and God, that he would have said, oh, yeah, obviously, Isaac. I think Abram at this point in his spiritual life was saying, I've learned to balance my responsibilities and I've learned to keep my walk with God, my first priority. And God says, well, we're just going to do a little test here. And the first question is, are you willing to sacrifice that which is most precious to you? Are you willing to give up your son? Now, I want you to see for just a moment the journey that's involved, because normally in life we look at the destination. I went hunting this past week. Some asked me how my week off was. When I go hunting, it's not a week off. Poor Bobby goes with his pastor, and we walk mountains and valleys and ridges and 20-degree weather. And one day there was practically a blizzard, and we're the dark of morning until the dark of night. We're walking through a foot of snow, and it's growing, and our hands are cold, and our noses are frozen. I went there to shoot an elk. I never shot an elk, but I enjoyed those 5 days out in the wilderness. Now, for some of you, that's not the journey you're going to enjoy. See, I prefer a hotel room. I prefer taking a vacation in a much warmer spot. I prefer not to stay outside during a blinding snowstorm for more than 5 minutes at a time. But I enjoy the journey as much as I enjoy the kill of the deer or the elk. I've had other people and preachers offer me, hey, I know a high game ranch and you can sit in a blind and this beast will show up and then you get to kill it. And I normally say, no, that's not for me. I'm about the journey. I like the journey. Now, here's what Abraham wasn't going to do. He wasn't going to become disappointed with the journey. You know what God does? He wants to take us. There's still a mountain to climb. I guarantee you, no matter what your age is, if you're 65, you've been saved for 35 years, there's still another mountain that God wants you to climb. He has a destination in mind. What we don't like normally is the journey to get there, especially youth. I mean, they're banging at the gate like a bull at the rodeo, like a horse in a race. Just can't wait to get out, determined, I'm going to run so fast and so hard, there's no way I can't win. And sometimes in the midst of that process, God says, this is going to be a 5-year journey. This is going to be a 10-year journey. There are going to be valleys. There are going to be some bad weather. There are going to be some very ridiculous climate that you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have your legs ache and your back hurt. And here's what Abraham did. I think it's hard to wrap our mind around this because God's not asking us to sacrifice our son. But let me ask you this. Because we just sat through a missions conference, and I'm truly convinced that one of the reasons we don't have young people being called to the mission field is because there's not very many parents that are willing to sacrifice their children to God and say, God, you know, my child's available to go to the mission field. Because many of you have children that are about the age that they'll soon get married, and you've already got your eyes set on the grandbabies. The last thing you want is to have a grandbaby going across the ocean and only being able to see that child once every 4 or 5 years. And here's what Abraham did. As soon as God said, there's a destination that I want you to reach, there's a place I want you to go, we struggle with that. God said, well, I'm 45. God says, Abraham, I don't care that you're 100 plus. I don't care that you're 120. There's another mountain. Don't you think that at this point in his life, God should have said, Abraham, you've climbed enough mountains. You've proven your faith enough. No, there's still one more test. All the other tests were leading up to this test. That faith building was reaching Moriah. So on the journey, here's what he does. He gets the command. He wakes up early. Preparation is a great part of faith. Preparation is a great part of obedience. Because often in the spiritual life, we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't prepare to do the right thing. There are people that don't prepare to sow, and there are people that don't prepare to tithe. He woke up prepared. This was not his first rodeo to Mount Moriah. If you read the text, and this isn't the message tonight, but when he gets those things together, he wakes up early and he gathers the wood and the fire and everything that's needed. And Isaac has been through the drill before because he's not saying, what is this about? What are we doing? Why are we packing this up? Why the wood? He knows the drill. He said, we've done this before. We got the wood, we got the fire, we got everything we need. But hold on. What about the sacrifice? What about the sacrifice? Now, here's what you're going to find in this chapter. There was no disappointment because faith in God eliminates any possibility of disappointment in God. Let me repeat that. True faith in God eliminates the possibility of being disappointed. So if you find yourself disappointed in God, there's a problem with your faith. So when God says, I want your son, he said, this is the best day of my life. There's no disappointment here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I think if we're honest, this evening, every one of us has found ourselves in a spot in life, in a circumstance, where we were disappointed with what God was allowing to happen or unfold. Now, Abraham could have been disappointed. I waited all this time. You give me a son. My relationship is great. Now you're asking me to sacrifice my son? But no, he's up at the crack of dawn. I probably would have awakened at the crack of noon. Said, hey, let's go cut down some trees and see if we can collect some wood. Not Abraham. He had it all ready to go. They're up. He's determined to enjoy the journey. And Christian, if your faith is right, doesn't matter what your circumstance is, today ought to be the best day of your life. If your faith is right. If your faith is not right, doesn't matter what the test, this could possibly be the worst day of your life. You know what that depends upon? It's not your physical well-being. It's not your state of finances. It's the condition of your faith. Because we find him in much worse circumstances, but here in his greatest test, we see him, look what it says in verse 5, Abram said to his young man, abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder, and what's it say? So what was Abraham planning to do? This is the greatest day of his life. We're going to go worship. Some of us would sit back and say, why the excitement, Abraham? You're going up to sacrifice your son. But worship is based upon sacrifice. We understand all our worship revolves around the cross, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just an Old Testament theology. This isn't about the sacrifices that were made in the temple. This is about God's theology. God says, without sacrifice, there's no worship. And that's why when Abraham's talking about worship and he says, gather these things together, Isaac understands it's impossible to worship without sacrifice. And he said, we can go up to the top of the mountain and we can light a fire. But that's not worship without a. You know what today's culture has said? Worship is about us. So as long as there's fire, we're worshiping. So let's create some fire with the music. Let's create some fire with the instruments. Let's create some fire, artificial fire, and have some fun. And everyone leaves calling it a praising. That's impossible. That's not biblical worship, because biblical worship means there is sacrifice involved. And Isaac said, this doesn't make any sense. You're talking worship, but there's no animal to sacrifice. Now, we can talk about sacrifice and divide it into three or four simple categories. Your possessions, that's the first thing that comes to our mind. If you walk into this place of worship and participate in the music, just because you participate in the music, or just because you sit in a pew, or just because you sing a song, or just because you're a member of the choir, that doesn't mean you worshiped. Worship, true biblical worship, requires sacrifice. And that's why so many of today's Christians are disappointed with the experience, because they're wanting to sit around and watch the fire. And when they're not warmed, they're frustrated with their worship experience. So I'm going to find a different place and a different church and someone that has a better fire, more entertaining, brighter fire. A more comforting fire. It's not biblical worship. Biblical worship is when you come prepared to make a sacrifice. We understand earthly possession, very few are willing to sacrifice that. I know you guys can understand this, but most would only make the application in the front three rows. What about the sacrifice of a vocation? Abraham, to some degree, had to sacrifice his vocation. All the disciples had to sacrifice their vocation. Tax collector, fisherman, whatever their vocation was, they had to walk away from that. So we think the only people that ought to have to sacrifice vocation are those without a vocation that are looking at a possible dream of a vocation. You may have to sacrifice an interest. You know, it's amazing how possessions are a greater thing and a vocation is a greater thing than an interest. But in this life, in this generation of Christians, it's difficult to even convince someone to sacrifice an interest. You want to get people upset? You talk about a hobby. You talk about golf. You talk about photography. You talk about Facebook. I'm talking about an unnecessary part of life. You just mentioned an interest, and boy, that's not even biblical preaching. If we're not willing to sacrifice an interest for the sake of the gospel and for the cause of Christ, how in the world can we claim that anything that we do for God is worship at all? The philosophy of these two men was the same. We're going to go worship. There must be a sacrifice. Otherwise, it's a fire on a hillside that has no spiritual value. And today's worship is nothing more than a fire. Matter of fact, if their church requires any sacrifice, you will empty that place out in a heartbeat. So he goes to worship. He gets to the top. Abraham obviously is faithing it. He's not faking it at this point. He's faithing it. You can see everything that he's doing. He takes his son. He lays him down upon the altar. He ties him. He pulls out the knife. For us to picture this, I know you've seen it. Maybe in a book or a drawing or a painting, but it's hard to wrap the mind around the command here. But here's what Abraham did, Hebrews 11, 19. The Bible says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, who taught him about the resurrection? Here's what we take for granted. Because we have the Bible, we've been around the Bible, we've been taught the Bible, we already have our theology in place, so it's kind of hard for us to backtrack all the way to the time of Abraham and forget he didn't go through Bible college. He didn't sit through a New Testament survey. He didn't understand there was a resurrection, a future resurrection. So how is it that he's talking about the possibility of a resurrection? Even if God has me take your life, he's going to raise you from the dead. This is a faith that is strong enough to take this test and say, today is an unbelievable day because we're talking about Jehovah Jireh. Now, Pastor, you've lost me because you talked about disappointment. Now you're talking about Jehovah Jireh and going up a mountain. Can you put this together? God's going to put this together for us because most of Scripture, we don't like the way God puts it together. We prefer someone preach it in such a fashion that it's palatable to us. Now, here's Jehovah Jireh. Go with me to verse 8. Look what it says. And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself. This is Jehovah Jireh. Now, this is the way you keep from ever being disappointed. This is how you keep your faith strong. God did not say, I will provide for you a ram. That's what he got when he got up to the top. Abraham was not looking for a ram. Abraham was not looking for a lamb. Abraham was looking for God to provide himself. All he was looking for was for God to show up. He said, if God shows up, it's all good. Now we're going to show how God showed up. But here's why people are getting disappointed in life. Well, I need God to do this in my marriage. And when's the last time someone said, all I need is for God himself. I just need God to provide himself in this marriage. All I need is for God to provide himself in this financial circumstance. No, we're thinking, I need a job that pays me $10,000 more a year. I need a house with a smaller mortgage. I need the doctor to come up with a medication that eradicates the problem or the pain that I'm feeling. And if you have that notion, that's not based on faith. That's based on a personal desire that's trying to manipulate God into doing what you want him to do the way you want him to do it. It's kind of quiet and a little awkward tonight. because Jehovah Jireh, that's usually a beautiful message. But I found more people that were disappointed in Jehovah Jireh, the way he was providing for them in the midst of the test. And he was demanding sacrifice. And the prayer was not, God, I just want you to provide yourself. I just want you to show up. You know what the solution is to whatever problem you're dealing with? That's a financial problem. That's a marital problem. That's a family problem. That's a problem with the child, a problem in a relationship, a problem at work, a financial problem. You know what the solution is? For God to provide himself. You know what you need to God for God just to show up? Now, here's why he walked up the hill, and he had the knife, and he had the fire, and he had the wood, and Isaac was willingly walking up that hill with him, because he said, Isaac, when we get to the top, God's going to provide himself. He didn't say, God's going to send us a ram in the thicket. He said, God himself is going to show up. Now, look what it says. Look what it says in verse 14. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Now go with me to John 8, scripture all of you are very familiar with. The greatest day of his life, Abram's life, was his greatest day of testing. 3 days it took, 50 miles. They had to travel 3 days. They're on this journey. Now, we can talk, and I've heard some preach. We even had a preacher recently come through and preach on this text, and I've heard people try to teach how this is symbolic. God the Father, God the Son, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he told the servants to stay behind, him and Isaac, close fellowship, he put that wood on Isaac, just as God put that cross on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that close fellowship, Isaac totally surrendered to the thought of giving his life, just as Christ was totally surrendered. Now, I'm not dealing with the symbolism tonight of the story. I want you to get down to the nuts and bolts, the fact, the principle. What kept him from being overwhelmed by disappointment? God gave me a son, now he's demanding my son. Can you imagine most of us, if we had to face something like this, and then God made us take a 3 days journey to think about it, there'd be an emotional collapse, a backtracking. Something in those 3 days would go awry. But see, we see with great courage, great faith, no disappointment here, because true faith in God eliminates any possibility of disappointment by saying, all I want is for God to provide himself. If God shows up, it's all going to work out. If God shows up, his will's being done. I don't need to understand all the circumstance. I know this is Jehovah Jireh, and Jehovah Jireh is God providing himself. And Christians get frustrated when it's, God, I want you, young men, I want you to provide me. Hey, girl, 5'8", 113 pounds, great cook. Very intelligent, submissive. God says, I made 3 of those and they don't live in Texas. Do you see the problems, the situation we put ourselves in? Because we're putting demands on God and expectations out there, and this is the way we want him to perform. And God said, here's my promise. I'll provide myself in your situation. That's all you're going to need. In this situation, you need a lamb. I will provide myself a lamb. But that doesn't mean that's his only provision. That means that's what was required and demanded at the moment. Now, here's why it's going to be the greatest day of his life. We understand what unfolded here. God wanted to take him fast forward through a time machine, thousands of years later, to Calvary. Look what it says in John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, going way back, Abraham and I was way back. Now go back to verse 56 and look what he says. And your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see what? Now that's scripture plain red ink, Abraham saw my day. We know what his day was. His day was Calvary. He saw it, and he was glad, and that's why he called it there at the Mount Moriah. That's where it would be seen. Now, here's what God wanted to do. God wanted to bless Abraham, but he's going to test his obedience. And if you understand, Abram, that all I want to do is provide myself, and if I provide myself, if I show up, how many of you had something big planned and God didn't show up? If you've run a ministry before, God, would you provide the goodies, and God, would you provide the help, and God, would you provide backdrop, and God, would you provide the finances to make this happen? The only problem was you wanted all of God's provision, but you forgot Jehovah Jireh. The most important part of the day was for God to provide himself. And if God doesn't show up, I don't care how much time and energy you've put into that, it's going to be a flop. It's going to be a belly flop. It's going to be a disaster. And here all Abraham was expecting was, I just want God to show up, and if we get up to the top of the mountain, it's all going to be okay. We don't have a sacrifice, but God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb. And that day, God rolled back the curtains of time. God rolled back everything that was keeping Abraham from seeing in the future, and he's looking up there in Mount Calvary. He's looking up there at the Son of God. He's looking up there as someone that he's struggling to recognize. God's explaining to him, Abraham, those sacrifices that you are making, they're symbolic of a future sacrifice. The Son of God. Now, to think about worship, the first mention of worship, the first mention of the resurrection, the first mention of the cross, it was all here. And the reason he got to enjoy what could have been a disastrous trip emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, was the greatest day of his life. Because by faith he said, all I need to get up to the top is to see God show up. And if God shows up, this was not, I've heard preachers preach this whole message about Abraham coming up one side and a ram coming up the other side. This was not about Abraham going up a mountain to meet a ram at the top. That was the smallest part of the picture. You think God, the creator of the universe, has a problem with putting a ram at the top of the mountain? They were not walking in unison, one and the other up the opposite sides of the mountain. And God says, I hope they reach the peak at the same time. That was the smallest part of the story. This was about God saying, Abraham, I want to reward your faith in a very special way. Today, you're going to get to see something that everyone in the Old Testament wishes that they could see or could understand. I'm going to roll back those curtains for you. I'm going to allow you to see my day. And here's what happens. When you're in the middle of that test and things get dark and you're not understanding God's provision, the tangible provision. And when I say tangible, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about peace. You're not understanding, God, I need something more than that. I need a better doctor. I need better medication. I need better health. I need a better child. I need a better witness to go to the house of my father. God says, here's what you really need. You need me to show up. That Jehovah Jireh promise is me showing up. And when he got to the top of the mountain, guess who showed up? God himself. I watched Dad as his health went downhill. My mom sat there, was a nurse to that dying man. But some of you were in that room when God showed up and his grace showed up. You know what I wasn't concerned about? Well, what about the doctor bill behind all of that? I got taken care of and God paid for that, and it's all a miracle. But guess what? 9 years later, we're not talking about the miracle, the doctor bill. We're remembering the hospital room when God showed up. And here's what you need. It doesn't matter if it's in your marriage or if it's in your finances or if it's with that wayward child or if it's in your health, whatever problem you're dealing with. You're going to live disappointed with Jehovah Jireh if you don't understand. This is not about him meeting your required provision list. This is about God providing himself.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.